Heavenly Father, in realizing again that Thou art our God, and Thou wilt protect us, provide for us, and if necessary, as it pleases Thee, to heal us. And now as we study this evening, may God the Holy Spirit open our minds and our understanding as we are positive to Thy truth, and as a result of having learned these things, we may know more of the strategies of the enemy, not only in the spiritual realm, but also in the physical realm, for we ask in Christ's name, amen. You'll notice I mentioned in praying regarding the strategies of the spiritual realm, there's no irony connected with this because it is absolutely paralleled that whatever man uses to attempt to overthrow organized authority, that's exactly the same tactic that you will find in the case of the prince of the power of the air. When you study in detail, for example, the attempted overthrow, the attempted coup on the part of Satan in eternity past, he couldn't do it alone. Now, he was the mastermind of the plot. However, he had to convince a segment of the angelic host to follow him. And he successfully convinced a third of the angels. Now that's a lot of angels. One third of the entire angelic creation followed the tactic and the strategy and the plot devised by Satan himself. Well, we know the result of that. Was the consignment of those individuals to the place called the Abyss, or the Abyss, or what we simply referred to as the Pit oft times, translated unfortunately hell in our English Bibles. It is the, as Bob calls it, the super creature prison, and I like that. It is also referred to as the bottomless pit, but we know it better as Tartarus. Now, in addition to that, you have another segment of angelic beings that get involved after that. And, of course, they are those who did what they did in the Genesis 6 account, but that's another part of our study. Well, since we mentioned it, let's mention it. There again, you have what? Another plot. Another scheme. The scheme, of course, is to frustrate the plan of God and to frustrate it in a way so that there would be no pure human living on earth to fulfill the Genesis 3:15 prophecy. And were it not for how many people? Eight. Satan would have succeeded. There were only eight pure human beings left, according to the Genesis 6 account. Now, there is some controversy, at least theologically, with regard to those passages, because there are those that purport that that section is dealing with some godly line that came down through Seth, and the ungodly line that came down through Cain and his prodigy. Unfortunately, I have a real problem with that, because that would assume that children that come through a godly line would not be considered what they were considered in Genesis 6. Now, I've born, or at least fathered, four children, and all of them had sin natures, and there's no way that I can agree with that bit of philosophy. And those of you that have children, you know what I'm talking about, even though the first one was born while I was still an unbeliever, the other three were born as I was a believer, I saw no difference for the most part as far as the creation of their sin nature. They still had one. So the supposition is that this godly line began to intermarry with this ungodly line, and the result of which were these creatures that were born of them. No. The term that is used in Genesis 6 is Beniha Elohim, and it is always used in reference to the sons of God, and no reference to the sons of God in Old Testament was ever ascribed to Homo sapien, with the exception of one, and it was singular, the Son of God, and that is mentioned in the Psalms, in the Psalms with reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. But as far as sons of God in the plural, it always refers to angelic beings, which, by the way, are all males, and they're all grown up. Not as the artist depicted them in the famous paintings, where they're little babies with bare bottoms, with bows and arrows in their hands, etc., etc. They're all males. Now, of course, they look down at the daughters of mankind, Homo sapien female, and they saw that they were fair and beautiful. And so they infiltrated into the human population, because they can appear, as you know, as a human being. And, of course, apparently they had the powers of procreation, and they procreated with female Homo sapien. And were it not for 8 pure human, that would have ended the whole conflict. Great plot, wouldn't you think? It was almost successful. So you see, when you hear the account of Noah and the building of the ark, it goes much, much further than that. It's not just some crazy old man building a boat out in the middle of the desert thinking it's going to rain. So you prep school teachers, keep in mind that you're not necessarily going to go into the procreative activities of angelic beings in Old Testament times to your kindergarten students, or to your up to about the 12th grade, but you are going to have information with regard to what was the ultimate scheme and plot behind the whole thing. You see, the thing is, when we see the evidence of a plot, or when we see the evidence of any scheme to overthrow any form of legitimate authority, you've got to look at it cautiously and carefully to see what the ultimate goals and the ultimate goal is or was in the mind of the schemer or the plotter. Generally, it never goes as far as it proposed to go. Sometimes it goes beyond that. The result, of course, in almost every case where there has been a successful overthrow of legitimate authority, it ends up with a harsh, tyrannical dictatorship. And, of course, a harsh, tyrannical dictatorship just simply opens the doors for more what? More revolution. More overthrow. So the one tends to beget the other. And so we've been studying first the three elements or the three categories involving any conspiracy or any revolution. And I remind you again that the first deals with the brains behind the outfit. It is generally a very small group, in some cases even singular. One, two, the highest I would say would be 4 or 5. It can't be any more complex than that because you'd have too much disagreement. You realize that even in the Hitler regime, there was only 2 brains involved there, Goebbels and Hitler. The other 3 involved were just simply tools of the Nazi movement. With the overthrow of legitimate authority in China, you have Mao Zedong, in addition to the foundation and establishment of communism in Eastern Europe, you either have the teachings of Karl Marx or Lenin. Ironically, Marx was a Jew. That's interesting, because generally you don't have that kind of a problem, but when you have the brains that Jews have, you combine that with maximum evil, well, you end up with what you have. Lenin simply picked up his basic philosophy from Marx, and then they put it in with all kinds of ideas, and eventually, of course, there you have it, 2 people, actually 1 basic brain. Some of the movements that are currently active today, even in post-World War II Germany, are still based on Mein Kampf, which is, of course, the dictator's scheme or plot in how he did what he did, namely Adolf Hitler, in writing what he wrote. So you see, again, whether it be Satan or whether it be any area of conspiracy, it always starts with a very small, very knowledgeable, very highly intelligent, brilliant individuals. Then you have the outer circle, and that is more or less the supporting staff. The supporting staff would include areas of propaganda, terror. See, these who are the schemers or the plotters do not get involved necessarily with that type of activity. They don't get involved in terror or any type of physical action. They're simply the thinkers. But they get people who are terrorists and send them out. And then you get the dupes that work for the peripheral area, and they are the masses. And last night we concluded that you cannot have any of this until you get one very important thing, and that is public opinion. And once you have public opinion on your side, then eventually you can topple or overthrow any legitimate or known authority. And that has happened repeatedly, and for some reason people won't learn from history. And as far as I'm concerned, the man that said there's nothing to learn from history than the fact of history was an idiot. And he had a PhD in history and a bunch of other degrees. I think his problem was he was so cold at that point, he couldn't think with any warmth at all. His degrees were all negative. Fact of the matter is, if you don't learn from history, you're a jerk. My observation. History has repeated itself over and over and over and over, and the person that doesn't study it and learn from it, well, it's kind of simple. Julius Caesar with Brutus and Cassius, there you have it again. The overthrow, the plot, scheme, there weren't many involved. Down through medieval times, all of the murders, the whole idea of the removing of certain royal families to promote their own gains. Ultimately, may I say, and I think you should understand, that ultimately behind all conspiracy and all schemes is the master plotter, and that is Beelzebub. Why? Because in every way he is trying to overthrow the balance of decency. And you see, his big objective in the time in which we live is he tried it with our Lord. And he's still trying it today, the ushering in of a phony millennium. But you see, you have to have a government, and it has to be worldwide. And that is what absolutely terrifies me when I think of Bush and his New World Order. That is exactly the term that was used by all of the plotters and schemers as far as communist takeover, the whole philosophy of Marxist-Leninist socialism and communism was based on that very thing. Well, those of you that know Bush with any detail on his background should understand that he may have put on a new suit, but I still think the real Mr. Bush, please stand. He's still underneath. And remember, he was a member of the famous triad. He was a person that was involved in all of the so-called, and in fact, now known as conspiracies in the late 60s and early 70s. And eventually, he became Ronald Reagan's vice president, and some of us thought, and to our own, I think, chagrin, that he had changed. But I think all he changed was his uniform. Underneath, I still think, beats the heart of George Bush, the conspirator. And it's now starting to come out. And you notice how in all of his political positions at this point, in all of his speeches, nothing is being said about his New World Order. I think people have said, you'd better shut your mouth with that regard because you'll never get the conservative Republican vote. And he won't. But that's frightening. Because that, you see, is the promotion of one world government with one leader over all. You say, well, that sounds like the tribulation. Sure. It's exactly what's going to happen during the tribulation period. Satan is going to raise up that one world leader. There'll be the United States of Europe. And that's exactly what is prophesied in the Revelation and various other Old Testament passages. The interesting thing is they're now talking about what? The uniting of Europe and calling it the United States of Europe. And having an equal monetary system. That's the whole key. And dear friends, it's not going to be the dollar or the dollars if you're from Utah, or the dollars if you're from New York, or the dollars if you're from Arizona and English-speaking places. We've also seen that two areas of arrogance combine to produce revolution, the first of which is crusader arrogance, and the second is criminal arrogance. You will find that the one always leads to the other, and when they both combine, you have maximum revolutionary attitudes. I brought to your attention last evening, for example, the simple illustration of abortion and the fact that what you have in the abortion rights individuals that are running around breaking the law is simply crusader arrogance mixed with criminal arrogance for what they claim and plead is a righteous cause. Nowhere in the Word of God are we ever told to try to Christianize the world. We're to evangelize the world, but never to Christianize it. As a matter of fact, it's very clear to me as I study the greatest examples from our Lord, the Apostle Paul, Peter, and other great men that lived during the siege, if you please, of the Roman Empire over areas of Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost. In every one of their messages, as you read carefully, there is never one inkling of being other than subordinate to whom? The powers that existed in the time in which they lived. When Paul wrote his letter to the Roman believers, who was on the throne? Nero. And he says, be subject to the powers, the authorities, and to kings. And he didn't leave out by that Caesar's. And he didn't certainly leave out Nero. Now we know Nero was a tyrant. Nero even put out a contract for the Apostle Paul, and yet never does Paul ever imply that Christians should rally together and try to turn the course of history by establishing a Christian political outreach in that area. Be very careful, dear Christian person of mine, that you get involved with your Christianity in your political persuasion. Wrong! All the way down the line. Get involved in your political persuasion because you are an alert American. And it helps that if you're a Christian, because you also have that added spiritual perspicacity. But don't ever try to impose your ethic from the Christian life upon the unbeliever. That is simply trying to legislate Christianity, and it's out of line altogether. And that includes abortion. I don't care what women do with their bodies. That's their business. And if they want to have children or have pregnancies one right after the other, and as soon as they have them, go right into an abortion center and have them aborted, that's fine. The only thing I ask, as a private citizen, taxpayer in the United States, just don't make me pay for it.
through my taxes.
Number one. And number two, be careful, great U.S., because that's one of the signs of degeneracy. It's not a question on whether or not it's murder, and it's not a question as to whether or not that child has the right to live. As I've mentioned to you before, you know what my feeling is on that matter. It has that right. And when I look at all of my children, regardless of what they may have caused me and my wife in raising them, it's still worth it. Sometimes I didn't think so, but it's still worth it. You were supposed to laugh at that point. I guess maybe you had children that you raised at that point as well. You know, you look at them sometimes and you think to yourself, maybe I could have killed this one. Left them for dead somewhere on a rock. Now, you never really think that way, in all honesty. That was a joke, you understand. Some of you are writing notes feverishly. You put a name in that. Don't do that. No. Look at the many verses that we have. Children are a heritage of the Lord. Children are a joy to their father and a blessing to their mother. Happy is the man that has his quiver full of them, like arrows, sometimes spears, sometimes boomerangs. But nevertheless, you still have them. You say, well, people get that they do this, and I'm a Christian, and I'm against it, and therefore I feel it's... No, it's not your responsibility. As a matter of fact, it's none of your business. Period. But you see, what happens? Well, you got sidetracked. Now you're sitting down, spending most of your free time typing letters out to various senators and congressmen throughout the country. You divorce yourself from any Bible intake because you don't have time for that now. And when you should be in Bible class, you're meeting together with groups that are going to march on the next abortion clinic in that particular area. Or you're behind bars and you can't even make it to Sunday morning or evening services. See, Satan has gotten his way. He says, hey, I've got them out of the fight. I've got them fighting a cause that is incidental. I've had people come to me and say, I'd like to leave some brochures in the back of the auditorium. And I said, not as long as I'm the pastor. And they looked at me like, well, why? Anti this, pro this? No. You will never, as far as I'm concerned, ever be confronted other than what I confront you with, and you have to put up with that. And you don't even have to put up with that, because all you need is a majority vote, and I'm out of here. With being bombarded with scandalous information that somebody has an axe to grind because of their arrogance. Because it's only going to lead to criminal activity. You notice they get put in jail. Why do you put people in jail? Generally speaking, I mean rightfully so. You put people in jail because they have violated the... Yeah, and violating the law is called a criminal act. So here in the guise of clean Christian living, they end up criminals. And then they say they're suffering for Jesus' sake. No, they're not. They can't show you one scripture that supports their position. None. But you see someone somewhere, and be careful, by the way, when people come to you and it sounds very Christian and very good and very nationalistic and very worthy and very, 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 and it ends up being Barry, Barry, Barry. You know what Barry, Barry is, don't you? You don't need it. Look it up when you get home. You're suffering with Barry, Barry. Because you got very, very, Barry, Barry. See, that's the way it works. It's awful. Awful. And then these people become sidetracked, disillusioned, no longer in class, because they now have a common banner on which they can rally under. And they fly that flag. I just wish they'd witness as hard as they fly the flag of this, that, and the other thing. I wish they'd get as much involved
in the study of the Word of God as they do with all this nonsense. They never do.
Whenever you have a strong delusion and whenever you have arrogance, you're always going to try to promote
public opinion. And once you get public opinion on your side, you're on your road to victory. You see, then it's just a matter of time because the pressure becomes great. Think, in the last, you see, it isn't inconceivable. We've seen it within the last year. We've seen it in the last 5 years. Yugoslavia, Romania, Russia, the attempt in China. Okay? You say, well, those are not legitimate governments, but they're governments. Was the Roman Empire in its with all of its hatred and destruction of Christians a legitimate government? Yes. I know it's hard to buy. Hey, it doesn't say be subject to those governments that are in tune with the Word of God and have Christian after their name. No, no. Where'd we ever get the idea that living in the devil's world was going to be fun? Or easy? And what I told you last night, if your life and the sense in your life is that you are rowing against the stream all the time, then you're on the firing line for the Lord Jesus. That happened to me once, and it's scary. I was at it's called the Great South Bay on Long Island, and the Great South Bay is simply the bay that divides Fire Island from Long Island. And on the other side of Fire Island, which some of you have probably heard about, because later it became a very attractive homosexual center. Right on the other side of Fire Island is the Atlantic Ocean. And of course, you never want to venture beyond the inlets out into the Atlantic with a small boat because, well, frankly, you're in trouble. Well, my stepfather and I were out in a rather small wooden boat in the Great South Bay, or on the Great South Bay. And the outboard that we had, well, there was nothing wrong with it, but it decided for some reason that it just wasn't going to run. And we were clear down the other end. Well, we had oars because it was a rowboat, about 14, maybe 16 feet, with an outboard on it. Okay, I think we had an 18 horsepower Johnson or Sea King or something. This is now, I'm talking back in the late 40s, early 50s. So he got on one oar and I got on the other and we started together, you know, in cadence, right? The wind was blowing the other way, and I kept looking at this house that was opposite our boat. Well, we rode about an hour. I had blisters on my hands because, as now, I'm not used to that kind of work. And I looked over, that damn house hadn't moved. Neither had we. So we were starting to get a bit disturbed because the wind was starting to kick up and the sun was going down. And so I read somewhere that if you have an oar and you stick it in the air with a handkerchief or a flag upside down, we didn't have a flag. And so we hung a rag on it, and anybody that went by, the funny thing was, I'd be going like this and they'd be going like this, thinking that I was waving to them. Finally, one guy pulled up and he said, "Are you having trouble?" I said, "Yes, we're stuck." And so he says, "Well, here's a rope." And he pulled us in where we had to go. But here we were. We're not getting any closer, Pete. Keep going. That's the way you should feel in the Christian life. Inch by inch by inch by inch by inch by inch. What's the
opposite of that? Going with the flow. And you'll move very quickly.
And everybody may even applaud you along the line. Hi, guys, see you coming along with us. But you see, you're a weird bug when you're doing this. Bye. And everybody's just speeding on.
There, I think, is the analogy of narrow is the road for the Christian and broad is the road that leads to destruction. It's got to be broad because there are a lot of people on it. That's right. There is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof, destruction, despair.
Yeah, you come up with an idea. I have an idea. I have people say to me every so often, I have an idea. And I go, uh-oh.
You got to consider the source. Some people you stop and listen to. Others you go, uh-huh. Think again.
Remember, your ideas are only as good as the basis of your idea. And if it's human viewpoint, somebody with divine viewpoint is certainly not going to do flip-flops over it. Oh, what a great idea. Ooh. And you won't understand when they say, not such a good idea. Because there's a little arrogance there as well. Since you came up with the idea, you figure that everybody in the world should accept it. It's not based on doctrine. If it's not based on the teaching of the Word of God, it's worthless.
So next time you make the statement, I have an idea, think. What's it based on? What's its ultimate foundation? And then what's its ultimate goal? For what purpose do you have this idea?
Most ideas, by the way, that are fostered by Homo sapiens have one person in mind. Me. And I don't mean me. I mean the me of you. The ego, the ego. Self.
I had a person, I heard of this, where one of these so-called ministers walked up to one of the members of this congregation many years ago and said, I have an idea. Here's where his idea. I want to go to the mission field, and I've been led to the Lord to tell you that you're going to support me. Well, I had fun with that for a few weeks. And it wasn't me that he approached, by the way, because he knew he couldn't put up with that with me.
And this person was... then, after, you'd think the person would have learned. A couple of months went by, or 6 months, or a year went by. Then he came to me and said he had another idea. What was that? That you should leave Westside Bible, he says, because I think you have the gift of pastor-teacher. And you should start another church. And guess where they were going to start another church? Right across the street. In that open field that used to be there before those houses went in. Why do you suppose they wanted to do that? I mean, do you feel that there was any resentment of Westside Bible there somehow, wanting to start a church right across the street? It's interesting, you know, you can drive through the South, and here's what you see. First Baptist Church of... in something that ends with Anna, somewhere. Okay? City and or state. Right next door, Second Baptist Church of Anna. You know, they had a split somewhere along the line, and the buildings look almost identical. Here's one that I can even top you with. And this happened recently in a categorical church. The father has been struggling to get this church going. His son goes to seminary, comes back from seminary, looks at the congregation, and splits the church right down the middle. Talk about an Absalom revolt. And takes half the congregation, which was about a third of our size, and starts a church with that congregation. And the man called me on the phone and he said, what should I do? And I felt like telling him, well, there's nothing you can do. It's what you should have done many years ago. The son actually destroyed that segment of his ministry. And here the church paid to send this kid to school so that he could come back and take the place of his father in the event of the death of his father. In other words, let me try to put it in perspective. John comes to me one day and says, "Dad, I think I have the gift." And so I say, "Well, that's nice." And I make mention of it to you, and you say, make mention of it to you. And you say, "You know, why don't we send John to seminary?" So we send him to Dallas, spend thousands of dollars to send him to Dallas. 4 years later, he comes back, splits the church, takes half, and starts another church. With the same name. Or call it Westside Bible Church 2. I don't think any of us would think very highly, at least I wouldn't, of my own son. The only ones that would be the ones that fell for the conspiracy. And there'd have to be a conspiracy. And it would start off with the thinking of an individual, and then from there you'd have to get a few of the board members. Okay, because that's your support. They would then go to the people and propagandize them, and eventually you'd get a segment of that local assembly that would follow. It happened recently in Conway, Arkansas. The difference was Gene took the initiative and simply said, "I quit." Now that was smart. But he said, "I'm not leaving alone." And he took 110 people with him of the 115 that they had. Now, they had well over 200. Let's get a few points down with this regard. Authority, arrogance, and the people provide the power for revolution. However, the common people must have been molded through propaganda. This simply says the people give the power to the revolution, but you see, they themselves had to have been propagandized before they can be supported through their opinion. Six, my notes. Therefore, public opinion becomes the power without facts. Now, that's very interesting, because you see, there's the satanic tool. You never reveal all of the conspiracy. You never let anyone know what your whole plan is. Ever. And by the way, that can work positively as well, incidentally. That's a famous military tactic. And a positive one. Just prior to the invasion of Normandy on famous D-Day, we sent out false information, false propaganda, and put a buildup in the regions of Calais, so that the German war machine would think that we were going to invade Calais, combined with the British and Canadian and French forces. Fact of the matter is, we were going to hit Normandy, but we didn't want them to know that. There's nothing wrong with that. That's not deceit. That's good warfare. But you see, there's always a positive side that's good and the negative side that's bad, and we're talking about the negative side because it eventuates in revolution. So again, point five, there's great power in public opinion, but the people have to be forged through arrogance. Six, without public opinion, there's no power. But the power then is factless. In other words, they don't have any facts. They just have a smattering. And generally, you get the one thing that you can rally the group around, and that they will support the strongest. That may be the weakest link. That may be the very least in the objective of the conspirators. But you see, the dupes don't know that. And they think they're generally... Let me give you an illustration. Here we have... This is a South American country. Since this happens in South American countries all the time, let's pick on one. We'll call it... Let's not pick on a regular nation. We'll call it South Veslovenia, okay? That's just south of North Veslovenia. All right, so we have a person there, and he's a tyrannical dictator. And so now you have a revolutionary plot right here. Two guys come together, two brothers, and they decide they want to overthrow this individual. But they want to overthrow this individual because whether or not he's tyrannical or not, his tyranny is based on a pure democracy. I beg your pardon. A pure dictatorship, as it would in the case of a monarchy. All right? Only he can't call himself king, so he calls himself El Presidente. You got it? Now, the people are being taxed like they would be in a monarchy, and there's inequities as there exists within monarchies, as has down through the centuries. But these two brothers decide they want to overthrow this individual. Now, they're not going to overthrow him by saying, we can do you better. Now, we're the guys for the hour. No, they're going to have to say the taxes are unfair, and really get public opinion directed toward the hatred of this tyrannical dictator. And please remember that regardless of the fact, he's a tyrannical dictator, but he is a legitimate authority within that region. Are you still with me? Or did I lose you already? So public opinion now becomes so strong, they're willing to storm the palace, right, and knock out all of his supporting troops and eventually overthrow him. And these now march in to the city successfully, and they are given, and then they show their true colors. They think they had it bad with this guy. But you see, there's even strife here because one brother looks at the other and says, now, I know that both of us plotted, and we know the oath, so one's got to go. And conceivably, one brother could kill the other. So that he ends up... See, if he had said right from the beginning, look, I just want you to know that I want the presidency because I want to be fat and rich. I want to own the entire area. I want to put you all under maximum slavery. And we're going to incorporate that principle after I get in. In fact, on the way up, somewhere along the line, I'm going to have to kill my brother. You think he'd ever make it?
No.
Public opinion would say, what? I think we'll just stay with what we have. Thank you. So you see, the lie is not that this guy is a tyrannical dictator. What's the lie? Their objectives. What's their real goal? What are they trying to do? That's exactly what Hitler did in the early 1930s with the German people. And he got public opinion on his side and he took over. And you'll see it in every area of conspiracy. Absalom with his father David, and all the other doctrinal and scriptural accounts that I gave you. Another point worthy of writing down. Public opinion arrogance is used to create revolutionary power from six sources. And these are the six sources that are always used to gain public opinion. One, institutional arrogance. Two, crusader arrogance. What's institutional arrogance, by the way? Your education systems, all of your institutionalized
systems that have to be taken over first to create maximum public opinion. Blind arrogance, and that's the most part the individuals that are the dupes. Political arrogance. Client nation arrogance. That's interesting. See, that's what happened to the Jews. We're a client nation. We could never go under because God has always provided for us. And look what happened. You know, that must have been a great shock when some of these people who were thinking in that manner were forced in that famous death march from which the 119th Psalm was written. Daniel, as you know, is one of the members of that crowd, and then the writer. If that wasn't Daniel, I doubt it, but some feel it may have been. But he's writing the accounts and remembering what he had, and the uncertainty of the future, and trusting in his God. But many of them had trusted in their identity. I mean, after all, we're Jews. We're protected. And they'd made shipwreck their entire relationship with God. But that didn't matter, because God was still obligated somehow to them. So they thought. But now the Assyrians come in and take them over. What is this? Earlier it had been the Egyptians. Later it was the Assyrians. Later it would be whom? Nebuchadnezzar and his crowd. Interesting. But lastly, and I think this is the foremost area of arrogance, and it's the sixth, is authority arrogance. These people just don't like to be under authority. And you see, that's something that has always caused me some anxiety. And that is regarding our young people today. The attitude, for the most part. That's why I repeatedly said to you, and I'll repeat it again, how encouraged I was when I met a few of the campers. Apparently, I've just been around the wrong ones. Because you know as well as I that in the time in which we live, you take the cross-section of the average teenager, you're not going to see one permeated with authority orientation. It's rather this smug attitude, well, who are you? That's why marriages fail by the millions throughout the world. Why? Because the woman just won't subordinate to her husband. Why? Because he's the God-given authority. And she thinks she has the right to mouth off. And every time she does, she's rejecting his authority. And I don't care if he's a jerk. Remember something. For any of you ladies, you married him. So who's the jerk? You say, well, I married a jerk. Well, then you're a bigger jerk. And don't go around telling people you married a jerk, jerk. Now, but see, if you have some illusion about yourself, then you have to tell other people what you think of your husband. And if it's not positive, you're actually reflecting your own judgment. Right? Of course. What is the guy looking for when he says, my wife is the greatest, and I mean, she just, and on and on and on. He's looking for some form of praise. Well, what about the one that complains all the time? What are they looking for? You say sympathy. You know why anybody's sympathetic? Because they're thinking to themselves, boy, you're a jerk. The only problem is they won't express it that way. They'll say, yeah. You ever hear this? I know what you mean. Don't ever buy that. You know why? Because they don't know what you mean. You know why they don't know what you mean? Because you don't know what you mean. But you see, you've got to get a bunch of people that don't know what anything means getting together in public opinion under a common objective. And it's generally a common hatred.
And whether it be the king, whether it be the president, whether it be the pastor of a church.
Whether it be the school teacher in the classroom. I told you about that situation that happened back in the early 50s where a school teacher in Mesa was accused by one of the younger students, a young female student, of attempting to molest her. She finally broke down on the stand, on the witness stand, and admitted that she had lied because she didn't like the teacher. And other students and she had gotten together and they were going to get rid of this guy one way or the other. Conspiracy. Now, what happened with public opinion? Are you ready for this? Because of the public opinion surrounding the trial, the man lost his job. And when he asked, "I was proved innocent," they said, "Yes, but we think that you could have done it, and therefore, because of that, we're firing you." Even though the girl said that it hadn't happened. Public opinion. Oh my, does it carry weight? That is what scares me about another political presidential candidate. He's too much interested in public opinion. You know, a real leader, hold on tight. A real leader doesn't really give a squat about public opinion. He just leads. That's what people didn't understand with Patton. Just didn't understand him. Sure, he had advisors and advisor. And even that wasn't taken readily. One of the greatest military minds that we had in World War II. How about Douglas MacArthur? Another self-sustaining individual. Didn't really care much about public opinion. Of course, Harry Truman hated him. Now, here's something. There's a plot for you. You want to hear the real truth of that? Very few people know why he was ever taken from Southeast Asia. Look, you got Douglas MacArthur, who has just invaded the Philippines, right? Bataan, the Philippines, I will return. Remember all that? Okay. Now he's on the battleship Missouri. Am I correct? Signing, which most people don't know, by the way, there was a mascot on board. And one of the Japanese had a wooden leg, and the dog lifted his leg on the other guy's leg. I think it was quite apropos. You know, one of these. Tinkle, tinkle, tinkle. Great. That's not my story, by the way. Now, Truman's in power, right? And MacArthur begins to tour the areas of Vietnam and Korea, and he says, "This place is ripe for communist takeover." But he says, "I know one thing that'll turn the tides." And he suggested that. And within a week, he was out of there, relieved of duty, and someone else was sent in. He said, "What was the horrible thing that he proposed? Send missionaries. Born again, Christian missionaries into the area to evangelize." And Truman said, "Get that man out of there." But what was public opinion? That he was too old and he wasn't doing his job. And everybody rallied around that, except those that were knowledgeable. And you've got to always look at things. What's apparently real, and then, oh, there's the real. Okay? Even with a beautiful woman. Here, this shapely thing walks into the room. What's real?
And what is it?
There's a joke about that somewhere that I heard many, many years ago about a guy marrying a girl, didn't know her too well, and on their wedding night, she starts removing all of these articles that enhances her. He's rather confused as a result, and he wasn't sure with what part of her he wanted to go to bed.
I've lightened it up a little bit. I think you got the idea of the thing, of course. And she's putting everything into this drawer, you see. What was left was not very attractive.
Well, see? You ladies ought to know all about conspiracy. You do it all the time.
But it isn't until somebody goes, "Ooh."
You look at it a bit deeper.
Now, I'm not saying anything against that because I think it's marvelous. Whatever it takes, girls, just do it. You can conspire all you want to make yourself look beautiful. But see, these types of conspiracies always have an underlying motive.
See, when you're honest and you live in truth, as per John 14, then your life is really, in a lot of respects, an open book. At least it's read and known of all men. Why? Because you got nothing to hide. But if you live in the nooks and the crannies and the deep resources of confinement and concealment, what are you trying to hide? See?
Our life is supposed to be read and understood by mankind. I'm here to tell you that I know people here tonight that people will be thoroughly confused and try to figure you out. Say, what makes that one tick? Or talk? Or is it tick-tock? Like a cuckoo clock.
And some of you are even impressed with that. You think that's brilliance. I've met people at Westside Bible that think they're so intelligent because no one understands them. It's not intelligence. It just means no one understands you. Because I doubt if you understand you.
Years ago, we had a woman parading around here thinking that she was really high up in the intellectual realm. And the next thing I waited for was saliva to come running out the side of her mouth. She must have really thought we were a bunch of clocks. If that's intelligence, whoa! And she pranced and she prissed and she did all the rest that people that are like that do. Wasn't any intelligence there. That was a simple person with a rather simple brain that functioned most of the time. Now, some people can be complex. There's nothing wrong with that. Some people can be a little difficult to read, and there's nothing wrong with that either. Some people can be deep, and there's nothing wrong with that. But don't count stupidity, depth, or the inability to communicate, brilliance. Because a part of brilliance is the ability to communicate. Well, I just can't put it in words, but now, like, that's brilliance? That's Hollywood idiocy. Get me a skateboard. Or a surfboard. And let me go down by the and crash one of the big breakers. Is that a good term? I don't know. Or break one of the big crashers. I don't know. Ride a wave. That in itself shows a little bit of something missing. Yeah? Think about it.
I heard about a guy just the other day, paraplegic, jumps out of an airplane, got two chutes, main chute and auxiliary chute, pulls his main chute and goes right out of the pack, gone. Wasn't even attached to him. Okay, now he's got his auxiliary chute. So he pulls the auxiliary chute, and it pops, and it's just like this, and it's fluttering, and he's going around like this. All right, and it's whipping him. In fact, the currents are so strong that the chute's out here, and he's out here, level with the degree in which the circle was being arched. Finally, he hit the ground. All he did was break his leg. But I think something may have caused some great damage in his brain, because he was going to go back up as soon as his leg healed. Well, I would say, God told me something. On the way down, he said, look, this is your last chance, stupid. Don't do it again. Guy actually fell to the ground without a chute. Just a broken leg. 3,000 feet. They figured at one point he was traveling at about 70 miles an hour in free fall. And he used to come down with his legs outstretched, because as a paraplegic, he has no legs, so he can't hit on his legs. And his bottom was padded. And when he'd come down, he'd just go boom. And that's exactly how he landed. Only he hit just a little harder than usual, broke his leg. He never felt it, though, you understand. Paraplegics don't have any feelings in their legs, okay? So he was sitting there smiling. You ever get stung by a bee? You ever put your hand in a wasp nest? You may have once, you'll never do it again. What am I telling you? History, folks. Learn. How many times do we have to get bit by the conspiracy bug before we'll learn? And all I'm telling you is, be alert. Be alert. Don't follow public opinion. And don't give me that while everybody's doing it. Because if everyone is, there's one that isn't, and you're looking at him. Because I just love to go what everybody is doing against. Well, everybody smokes pot. Never touched it. I never even had one close to my lips. I've never even been tempted. Stick powder up my nose? No thanks. Shoot weird stuff in my veins? Thank you, no. Boil something in a little jar and have it come out looking like, what's that stuff we used to have? We put it on a rope, and we used to stick the rope into water that had sugar and water in it, and these little crystals would form. Rock candy. They call it crack. And then boil it up, and then either shoot it or sniff it or suck on it or whatever you do with it. I'd rather have a candy bar. Or smoke a good pipe with tobacco in it. That'd be encouraging. I think the next legalism is we're going to see cigarette smoking, tobacco, and drinking is going to be all right. The next one is going to be, do you take crack? You can't be a good Christian and be a crack addict. That's where we're going today. We've got a bunch of... You know what the plot is there? Look, you want to take over a nation? Here they are. Here's your whole army. Attach. Huh! That's the whole idea. You know what scares me? I know people here at Westside, they don't even do any of those drugs. And that's the way they look.
That's scary. That means it's already started without the drugs.
Let's go home. Thank you, Father, for your grace and your mercy and your goodness and the challenge of that which is repeatedly contained in your word regarding conspiracy. Protect us mentally and physically.